We're now going to have our Bible reading this evening. We carry on our series this evening in 2 Corinthians, and we're reading tonight from chapter 5. Just to set the scenes, to get our minds back into where we are, Paul is really addressing the subject of losing heart as a Christian, that idea of throwing in the towel. So back in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "We do not lose heart." And then again in 4, verse 16, he says, "We do not lose heart." So he's addressing this whole idea of not losing heart. And I'd like to pick up, if I can, reading at 4:16, and then we'll read through to the end of chapter 5. "Therefore," Paul says, "we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." This is God's word to us this evening. I think you'd find it helpful if you had 2 Corinthians chapter 5 open in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And with that open in front of us, I'm very aware of my need for God's help. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you speak what is true and you speak what is right. Father, please make us attentive to that truth tonight. Please, with your Spirit, give us hearts that receive your word and not reject it. Father, please change us tonight as a result of what we hear from your word. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Things that we know about the future, things that are certain about the future, affect us in all sorts of ways now. So things that we're certain about to do with the future affect the way that we think now. They affect the way that we feel now. They can even affect the way that we behave now. So let me just try and show you how this is kind of built into us, this whole thing that future, what we know about the future affects us now. So for example, let's pick a silly example, but it's Easter coming up, and maybe some of us have got an Easter holiday planned. And for some of us, it's that moment of knowing that we've got the Easter holiday coming up, and we're really tired now, but we're kind of just holding out for the Easter holiday. You ever had that longing moment where you kind of think, oh, just a couple more weeks left at work, just a few more weeks left before I get to go on holiday and have some rest? Or maybe, still staying with the holiday example, maybe you've got a tough work situation. And actually, the toughness of the situation becomes a little bit easier because you know that in a few weeks' time, something good's going to happen, that you've got some rest, you've got some time away from what is bad. Or maybe it's not a holiday for you, but say tomorrow it's going to rain, and you know that it's going to rain because you've spoken to David Williams and he's told you it's going to rain. And tomorrow you think, well, what do I do? Well, it affects you, doesn't it? Knowing that it's going to rain tomorrow means you won't do your washing tomorrow. It means that you're not going to go and plan a beach trip tomorrow because it's going to rain. What you know about the future affects what you do in the present. And equally, you know, say you're going to go out for a big meal tonight, all right? Someone's invited you out for a big dinner. Now, you don't nip to McDonald's on your way home from church, do you? Why? Because what you know about the future affects what you do today. Now, I know they're flawed examples because none of those things are actually that certain. It's not certain that you'll go on your holiday. It's not certain that it will rain tomorrow. It's not certain that if you turn up to your friend's house, they will serve you a big dinner. But actually, I hope they help us to understand what Paul is saying in this part of 2 Corinthians. Paul says that for the real gospel servant, that is the person who is trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life and has become a servant of Jesus now, for that person, there are things about the future, certain things that we can know for sure that affect us today. They affect the way we behave. They affect the way we think. They affect the way we feel. Just have a look with me at 5 verse 1. Paul says, his very first words in this chapter are, "Now we know." He's talking about something that we know. Now the word "know" there means that you've got the knowledge. There's something that you know about, that you can be certain about. What he explains to us in this part of 2 Corinthians this evening are things that we can be, if we are gospel servants, absolutely sure about. They are things that we can know. They are going to happen. And how do we know that he's confident about it? Well, just flick down to verses 6 and verse 8, because twice there he says, "Therefore we are always confident." Now, we use the word confident in all sorts of ways, but I think Paul is using it here in the sense of certain. Paul is certain about these things that he knows, and they affect the way that he thinks and he behaves. So the question is, what is Paul certain about? What is he absolutely sure about? Well, you need to come back with me to verse 17 of chapter 4, where Johnny left us off last week. You see, here he talks about a certain future. A certain future for the gospel servant. And it's something that he calls eternal glory. Can you see that in verse 17? Have a look there. It says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of them." Paul here describes our future if we are gospel servants. It's a description of what's on the horizon of the life of every gospel servant. Paul, in this verse, is getting out the scales. And he says, "Yes, I know," as he writes to the Corinthians, "yes, I know that you have troubles. And they are piling up and they feel like they're getting too much." But he says, there's something coming, an eternal glory that outweighs them. And the scales just tip. And these pale into insignificance compared to the eternal glory that is ahead. Paul says that is the future. That is what he's certain about, this thing called eternal glory. What is ahead is so good and lasts indefinitely that it just simply outweighs any troubles we might face today. Paul is certain about this eternal glory that's coming. And with the scales in front of him tipped against this eternal glory, he then looks at chapter 5 and he kind of zooms in on eternal glory and he starts to explain what it is. A couple of weeks ago, Emma and I were on the internet looking for somewhere to stay for our summer holiday. And you're looking on all these sites with all these different houses and you see this picture of a house and it looks great. You know, will it hold the ever-expanding Howard family? All these kind of things. And you don't know the details until you click on it and then you get the details up. And Paul here is almost kind of, we're browsing, and he holds up this thing called eternal glory. And tonight in chapter 5, he clicks on it and brings up the details. He helps us to see what eternal glory means. And how does he do it? Well, he does it with two images that we're all familiar with. He does it with the image of a house, and he does it with the image of getting dressed. That's how he kind of spells out the details of the eternal glory that's ahead. So look, here's the first thing he says about what we can know, about what is certain for us. This is what he says in 5 verse 1. He says, "Eternal glory means moving from a temporary tent to an eternal house." Have a look at 5 verse 1. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God,
an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. He's talking about our bodies. Throughout chapter 4, you get this growing sense of the fragility and weakness of Paul, and indeed other gospel servants. 4:16, he says, though outwardly we are wasting away. He calls himself and Timothy and other gospel servants jars of clay. We currently live today in temporary, earthly tents. That's the picture that he's painting. And that temporiness, he says, causes us to groan because it's temporary. But Paul, look at verse 5. Verse 1. Paul is certain that if someone destroys this earthly tent we live in, then actually we have a house, a building from God, an eternal home in heaven. Paul is certain that there is a moving day. There is a day when, as a gospel servant, you will move from these temporary breaking down tents to an eternal house, to an eternal, lasting, God-made body. There is a moving day when the earthly is left behind and the heavenly comes. There is a moving day when the temporary, wasting away bodies are exchanged for eternal, heavenly ones. We know, Paul says, we know that's going to happen. We know that our new and lasting lives far outweigh all the troubles of now, all the brokenness of these temporary earthly tents. And then Paul goes on to use a similar image, but saying the same thing. And this is what he says. He says, actually, eternal glory means being clothed with life. Just look at verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now, he kind of blends the two images here, so you can't put on a house, but that's what he's kind of saying. You're going to be clothed with this eternal body. It's a lovely picture at the end of verse 4, isn't it? Where your mortal life is swallowed up. I don't know if you know the Bible story of Jonah, but I can't help but think of it like that. Your mortal life is swallowed up by life, by everlasting, God-made, unbreakable life. That's what he's saying. There will come a point when the gospel servant is overclothed with life, eternal, lasting, God-made life. And Paul knows that these things are certain because the Spirit is a guarantee of what is to come. Look at verse 5. Now it is God who made us for this purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The same Spirit, if you've been with us on Sunday nights, the same Spirit back in 3:18 who is changing us bit by bit into the likeness of Jesus. The same Spirit who the same Spirit that is renewing us inwardly day by day back in 14 verse 6 is the same Spirit in verse 5 of our passage that is there as a guarantee. He's a guarantee of what is to come, of this heavenly building that is ours. Paul says that this is God's purpose and God's plan for his servants, a plan that we can be certain about as the Spirit lives in us, as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And Paul says, my friends, this is what we know. We know that our earthly, temporary tents will be replaced by glorious heavenly buildings that God has prepared for us. That is part of this great eternal glory that Paul says outweighs all our momentary troubles. That is why we mustn't lose heart by our momentary troubles now. That is part of the eternal glory that is to come. Now, I've spent some time there this evening because unless we see the bigness of what he calls eternal glory, unless we see the beauty of this transition, this moving from our temporary earthly tents to this eternal heavenly building that God has prepared for us, then we won't understand what Paul says next about how it affects us now. You see, remember where we started? Things that are true, things that are certain about the future, will affect us. Nay, they will affect the way we think. They will affect the way we feel. They will affect the way we behave. And Paul goes on in this passage, and this is where I really want to spend some time together this evening. He goes on to show three ways that it affects us now. And the first of those is this: being certain about the future means, first of all, we know this is not our home. This life, these bodies, are not our home. Have a look with me at verse 6 and verse 7. Therefore, he says, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Our certainty about what is ahead, this future, a glory that awaits the believer in the Lord Jesus, affects the way that we think about today, the way we understand what's happening today. Paul says that whilst we are at home in this body, while we live in these earthly tents, then actually we're away from the Lord. Now it's a bit clunky, and that's why they probably don't translate it like this, but it literally reads, can I tell you what it literally reads? It says, whilst we're away from home, when away from the Lord. It's saying, actually, Paul is getting across the idea that we're just not home yet. This is not our home. Yes, we live in these temporary earthly tents, but this is not our home. Home is where you belong. Home is the place where you feel settled and secure and safe. And this is not our home. And if you are certain about the future that is coming, then we can know that. You see, look at what he says. He says, we are confident, we are certain, and we know that this is not our home. Paul is saying that whilst the place we belong is our earthly bodies, we are away from our true eternal home with Jesus. We are not home yet. We're not settled. Don't settle here. Don't settle here because this is not our home. And if you know this is not your home, then that's got to affect us, hasn't it? It's got to affect us. As I've been thinking about it this week, it cast my mind to a time very recently in my life when Emma and I, and the number of kids we had back then, which I can't remember how many it was when we lived for 3 years on a campus at a college up the road. It was a very strange time of our lives because we had a house, but it wasn't our own. And we lived there, we enjoyed it, but we knew we'd move on. It was this very strange thing. And this temporiness of where we were, this limited time period, actually affected everything. It affected the decisions we made about what furniture we bought, what furniture we didn't buy. It affected the way we used our money and our time in that house. It's really hard to pin down. I've really struggled to think this week how best to explain it. It's hard to pin down, but when you know somewhere isn't home, it's just different. It is just different. It wasn't our home, and therefore our attitude was different. The amount of time, the amount of money, I've said those things, but it was just different because it wasn't home. It wasn't where we were settled. It wasn't where we thought we were going to spend years and years and years and years. And a similar way, being certain about our future, this future glory that awaits every gospel servant, if we really get that, it'll affect the way we think about here. That means that this world, these lives, these bodies are not it. It's not all there is. We know that these breaking bodies are not all we have. We know this temporary tent is not where we belong. The real gospel servant knows that we are not at home, we are not settled, we're not where we belong until we're with Jesus, and then we're home. Paul is saying that getting that right in our thinking means that we start to think correctly about now. We don't treat now like this is the place where we belong because we're not home yet. You know, think about your home or what you call home. Home is a place you invest in, isn't it? Home is a place that you are protective of. Home is a place that you feel secure and you feel safe. But the problem is, if our home is then shaken or damaged or broken into or destroyed, the bottom drops out of our world because it's the place we've invested in. But these bodies is not our real home. And so what might that look like in reality for us this week, to know that this isn't our home? Well, it might look like the way we react when we get sick. You know, how do we respond when we get some bad news about our health, our life? Does the bottom drop out our world? Or do we say, no, we know. We know that we've got a heavenly building coming. And sure, it's hard. Sure, it's sad. But what outweighs it? It should be the eternal glory that's coming. It might affect the way we respond if we're robbed. It might affect the way we react to those who oppose us, exclude us, treat us badly. If this is your home, if the body you are sitting in tonight is all that you've got, then everything becomes about now, doesn't it? Everything becomes about gathering as much to this home as I possibly can get now, because that's all you've got. But if it's not, then you invest in your real home, which we'll talk about a bit more in a minute. And I just want to ask a question. Do we live, are we living, as if this is our home? As if we belong here? As if this is all we've got? Do we think properly about now? Because Paul says if we are certain, if we are confident about the future, then we will know this isn't our home. The second thing he says, that being certain about the future means we prefer to be at home with the Lord. Have a look with me at verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul says because we are certain, because we are confident about the future, we prefer to be at home with the Lord. Earlier he calls it in verse 2 a longing. He longs. You know, a bit like you in your office longing for your holiday. Please, please, could this holiday arrive? Actually, Paul is saying that if we're certain about what's ahead, our feelings change. Because we want that, don't we? We want the eternal building, not the temporary tent. Why would you pick the temporary tent over what's to come? And if we've really got just how good and great that future is, then we'll be more pleased when we're there than we are here. There is there's a phrase, isn't there? Home is where the heart is. Is that the phrase? Home is where the heart is. Can I tell you, I think if Paul was writing this, he'd switch it round. And he'd say your heart should be where your home is. Because actually, our heart should be where our real home is. And that is with Jesus. See, if here is your real home, that's where your heart will be. But actually, our real home, the real place we belong, the real place we're going to settle, is with Jesus. And so actually, we prefer, don't we? We should prefer. If we're certain about the future glory that's ahead, we should prefer to be with Jesus. We should prefer it. Now, I guess for some of us, there'll be a tension in that. And the tension will be, but I don't really feel that. I don't really feel yet. You know, I know it's good, and Nathan, you've described it tonight, and it sounds real good. But actually, when I go into this week and I'm back, you know, it doesn't feel like I'm longing for it. I prefer to be there. Can I tell you this evening that if you think the way to solve that is to go home and say, I'm going to try really hard to prefer it, then you won't get anywhere. But actually, if you just look back at chapter 4, verse 18, the way that we change our longing is to fix our eyes. Where are your eyes fixed? If your eyes are fixed on what is unseen, on the eternal glory that is to come, then actually your feelings will start to change. It's a work of the Spirit that is in us, who is changing us bit by bit, who is working in us an eternal glory. The Spirit will start to change what we prefer. But actually, if we are certain, then we will prefer to be with Jesus. Our longing, our preference should be to have a permanent home with him and not here. And then thirdly and finally, being certain, absolutely certain about the future means that we make it our goal to please Jesus. That's where he finishes, isn't it? Look at verse 8 and verse 9. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him. If you are dead certain that your real home is with Jesus, And that is what awaits you as a gospel servant, either when Jesus returns or when you die, then actually, you will want to please Jesus more than anyone else. To make something your goal, to make something your aim, means that it gets priority above everything else, in reality, for most of us. I've got a friend who's training for the marathon, and you can tell it's his goal, because everything's affected. What he eats, what he drinks, what time he gets up to go running, you know, what he says yes to, oh no, I can't come out tonight because I've got to go for a 400-mile run or something. Actually, it's his goal. It's what he's pointing at. It's what he's aiming at. And so everything is affected. And that's what Paul is saying. If you are certain about this future, if you are certain your home is with Jesus, then you will make it your goal. We will make it our goal to please Jesus. Let me ask you an honest question for a moment. Whose opinion matters to you the most? Whose opinion matters to you the most? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a partner. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your children's opinion. Maybe it's different in different contexts. Maybe it's your boss's opinion. It's often their opinion, isn't it, that then shapes what you do, because you want the right words. You want the right approval from them. The right opinion from them. It can affect everything from how we act to what we wear. But for the real gospel servant, the opinion that should matter to you most is the opinion of Jesus. What he thinks about what you do. That's the opinion that should matter most. That's what it really means to make it our goal to please him. We are concerned for his opinion and nobody else's. And I think that's what he's getting at in verse 10. Will you look at verse 10 with me? He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now I have to say, verse 10 can be one of those verses that we get stuck on. Because on first read, it seems to contradict what we know, doesn't it? It seems to contradict this great truth that actually our salvation is all about what Jesus has done, not about what we do. But actually, Paul's not talking here about salvation and condemnation. Paul's here is addressing gospel servants, people who are saved. And I think he's talking about how we've done at verse 9. I think he's talking about the fact that Jesus is concerned about how we've done at making it our goal to please him. How have we done? Are we making it our goal to please Jesus? That's what he's concerned about. That's the opinion of Jesus. He will one day bring our actions under his opinion, under his judgment. Have we pleased Jesus? Have we made it our goal to please Jesus in life? Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we making it our goal to please Jesus? Are we living as if Jesus' opinion is the most important one in the world, or as if somebody else's is? Now, what might it look like? What might it look like this week for us to go out and make it our goal to please Jesus? Well, let me pick some areas that I thought of to do with my own life. But what about in the home? What might it look like for me in my home to please Jesus? What might it look like for me as a husband and as a father? Will I lay down my life for my wife? That's what Jesus calls me to as a husband. That is Jesus' pleasing actions. What are my reactions to things when I'm driving in my car and that guy cuts me up? What is my Jesus pleasing reaction in that situation? How do I react when someone's rude to me? How do I react to my kids when they're being annoying and I'm tired? Not that you're ever annoying, honestly. How do I react? Am I going to react in a Jesus-pleasing way? What do I do at that moment? And I say, Jesus, you don't want me to be angry. It doesn't please you that I'm angry. So what do I make it my goal to please Jesus? With my words, do I join in that gossiping? There's the opportunity to gossip. Do I make it my goal to please Jesus and so walk away? What about with my choices? Do I miss church or do I come to church? Do I read my Bible or stay in bed for an extra half an hour? Do I watch TV or come to church? What sort of TV do I watch? Is it a Jesus-pleasing choice? Do I sit down with my TV guide or my flicky thing on the TV and look at what's on, and do I think, would Jesus be pleased if I watched that? You see, that if you start thinking about it, there is not an area of your life that is unaffected by making it your goal to please Jesus. Nothing remains unturned. Because to make it your goal to please Jesus will affect every part of our lives. Every choice, every word that comes out of our mouth, everything we do, every bit of time we spend. Making it our goal to please Jesus will deeply impact us. But if you are certain about your future, if you are certain that your real home is with Him, then you will make it your goal. We will make it our goal to please Jesus. Knowing we're not at home now, knowing that and preferring that we were at home with Jesus, means that we should be those who make it our goal to please Jesus. A certain future, things you know for sure about the future, affect us now. And as I finish, I'd really like to just point us back to Jesus. Not only as the one whom our real home is with, but actually as the one who's lived this pattern. Jesus is the one who lived this pattern perfectly. He is the one that actually Paul and Timothy, the we of this passage, is following. Jesus is the one who faced the cross. And do you know what we're told in Scripture? It says that he endured it. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the pain, the suffering, the shame of the cross that he did for us in order to forgive us our sins. It was for the joy, the future. He had his eyes fixed on what was ahead, the eternal glory. And that is how he endured. Jesus isn't asking us to do something he hasn't done himself. And as Jesus had his eyes fixed on what is unseen rather than what is seen, what did he make his goal? To please his Father. And Jesus says that I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done myself. Make it your goal to please me, just as I made it my goal to please my Father. And whose spirit is it? Whose spirit is it that is a deposit in us? Whose spirit is it that is changing us bit by bit? It is the spirit of Jesus, the one who lived this pattern perfectly and can therefore help us as we go. Help us as we go to know this isn't our home, to prefer what's ahead, and to make it our goal to please Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our God and our Father, we thank you so much that there is a certain eternal glory that is ahead, that far outweighs any light and momentary troubles that are before us now. Father, we want to be honest and confess that it's hard to see that in the midst of trouble sometimes. Father, when these bodies break, we feel frustrated. But Father, please help us to know and be certain about the future that's ahead, about these wonderful eternal homes that you have prepared for us, that we think rightly about now, that we prefer to be with you, and that we make it our goal to please Jesus. Father, we need your help, and we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, should we commit each other to the words of grace? Because it's the grace alone, God's grace alone, that will get us to our eternal glory. So let's say this to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.